God has given to us and what privilege He has made available to us, what opportunities, what love, what kindness and mercy has been extended to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot begin to comprehend or to appreciate the great blessing, the standing that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. All because of the love of God. Happy to see everyone here tonight. Trust that as you gather together with us to worship God, that our worship might truly be acceptable in His sight, that we might worship and praise His name in a manner that would be pleasing, acceptable unto Him. Brother Sam mentioned a couple of baptisms there. We forgot to spread the word very much about that. There was two that were from the Admire congregation, or that Admire congregation had been working with, that were baptized as soon as our service was over with today. I just got home and they called and said that they had a couple of baptisms, so we rejoiced because of that. A few years ago, I attended a lectureship or workshop someplace, and I heard a lesson which made an impression upon me. And basically, that's the basis for our lesson tonight. That I don't remember who the speaker was, so I can't give you credit for it. Can't give him credit for it now. But the topic was the kind of Christians we need. Of course, see, I think they were talking about in some particular program, some particular work, and doing the work of the Lord, the kind of Christians that were needed. But as he talked about this, it became more and more evident to me that this was the kind of people or kind of Christians, the kind of disciples that the Lord Jesus Christ wanted us to be. And so, there's 10 points of it, so you'll have to bear with me. We'll try to move through all 10 of them tonight. The kind of Christians that the Lord would have us to be. The first one is privileged Christians. We need to see ourselves as being privileged, blessed. Too often, God's people are guilty of grumbling over the hardships of the Christian life. Too many times we complain about things, the work that there is to be done, or about leaders, song leaders, preachers, worship, or classes, or the preacher, or people, or the building, or children, or something, instead of seeing the great privileges that we have. Grumbling and complaining is a sin. That's not the way to handle things. Children of Israel murmured and complained so to such an extent that they finally were not allowed to enter into the promised land. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 10, speaking about those that didn't enter in, speaks about the fact that we should not grumble or murmur as some of them did. Philippians 2 and verse number 14 says, "Do all things without murmuring or disputing, or without complaining and arguing." It could be translated. It is a privilege for us to be the servant of the Master, the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to recognize what privileges have been given unto us and what hope is ours because of the great sacrifice that He has made for us. And it should be considered a privilege by us that we were worthy to be saved through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. That He loved us so much, that He cared for us so much, that He was so concerned, that He was willing to make that great sacrifice. Being a Christian and following and working for the Lord Jesus Christ was worth more than anything else to the Apostle Paul. A passage that indicates how much he loved and how important it was for him to be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ is found in Philippians chapter 2. Where that he spoke about this. Philippians chapter, not 2, chapter 3 is what I want. Beginning in verse number 1, he says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." He says, "For me to write the same thing to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe." He rejoiced in the Lord, called upon us to rejoice in the Lord. Then on down in verse number 4, he says, "Though I might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so." And then he begins to talk about all the things he could take confidence in, all the things he could brag about, considered a privilege, you know. "Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal," he said, "persecuting the church, concerning righteousness, which is the law, blameless." But then he says, "What things were gain to me, these things I have counted loss for Christ." You know, what things might have been pride generating to me, what things about which I could have boasted in my accomplishments and what I have done in my righteousness or in my goodness, he says, "I count them loss when compared to the privilege of knowing Jesus Christ." And he says, "For indeed I count all things for loss, all things lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, that I might gain Christ." Now Paul says, being in Christ and being a Christian is worth more than anything else, and everything else is simply but rubbish. I willingly give up anything in order to gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I might know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being conformed to His death, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. Oh, Paul's saying in context of our lesson here tonight that the greatest privilege of all is being a Christian. Being a follower of Jesus Christ, taking fellowship in His suffering, being willing to suffer for Him, being conformed to His death. He says, "I just want to know Him and the power of His resurrection, that above all." Everything else he says is but dung, is the way this could be translated here. That rubbish, things, that waste that you dispose of, everything else is simply that in comparison to knowing Jesus Christ and power of His resurrection and fellowship with Him, fellowship in His suffering. Paul says, "I thank God, I thank Christ Jesus my Lord, who enabled me, because He considered me faithful, putting me in the ministry." 1 Timothy 1 and verse number 12. There's not any person who perhaps suffered more for Christ than, or gave up more for Christ than the Apostle Paul. And yet Paul says it's all worth it. That those things were rubbish. He considered himself a privileged Christian. Secondly, God needs called Christians. Hebrews 3 and verse number 1 speaks of the fact that we're partakers of a heavenly calling. We've been called from on high, called from heaven above. A holy calling, not to be ashamed of. 2 Timothy 1 verses 8 and 9. Paul says there, as he writes to Timothy, and writes from a Roman prison, he says, "Do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, His prisoner. But share with me the suffering of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our own works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before time began." It's a heavenly calling. It's not been some calling from some ordinary man or person or little government or a little individual here up on this earth, but a calling from heaven. And we should not be ashamed of it. We should glory in that heavenly, holy calling. And we should thank God that He counts us worthy to be partaker of that heavenly calling. God has not called us for some detrimental purpose. He's not called us for some unholy purpose. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning verse number 11, Paul writes, "Therefore, we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling." You know, God has counted us worthy of this calling. He's called us. He says that God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power. We've been called for good things. Fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you. He's called us that through us His name might be glorified. What a privilege, what an opportunity. And you and Him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. A heavenly calling. In Romans 8, verse 28, we want to remember, speaks about the fact that God works all things together for the good of those that love Him, who are called according to His purpose. Christians are called by a heavenly calling, called to live a life of holiness and purity, a life that, through whom the Lord glorifies Himself. What a privilege. What a calling. Thirdly, God needs Christians who bear good news to all about them. Our message is not a message of condemnation. Our message is not a message of telling people that they are going to hell and acting like we are happy that they are. Our message is that our God has died, that people will not have to go to hell. Our message is a message of goodness, of love, of a message of how what God has done for them that they might be saved. The gospel is good news. And we need to reflect in our lives that it is good news. It's good news to us. I'm afraid that to too many Christians, the gospel does not seem to be something good to us. But it's something that makes us feel uncomfortable or condemned or uneasy. I never will forget one of the best illustrations I ever saw. The speaker at the lectureship used at this very point. He was a man who told about the first time that his wife found one of the modern day oven cleaners. Now, some of you younger ladies may not remember seeing your mother or your grandmother have to clean their oven many years ago. I can remember my mother coming in from school or maybe coming in from work. And she'd have on perhaps the oldest dress or clothes that she could find. And there would be black all the way up to here, like a mechanic maybe working on a car that had been under car and spilled a pot of oil or something on him, you know. But it wasn't oily. It was soot and black-looking charred from the oven. Because they literally almost had to get in there with a hammer and chisel and chip those things out. And they would tie a big towel or something around their head so that to try to keep it out of their head, and they still have to end up washing their head. It was a terrible ordeal, almost an all-day job, to have to clean an oven. And he said one day he came home. His wife met him at the door. And she was smiling from ear to ear. She took him by the hand. She said, "Come in here. I want to show you what I found today. I found the most marvelous, wonderful thing. You can't believe how good this stuff is." And she piled up this little can. You know, he looks at me. Yeah, well, that must be wonderful stuff. He just took her in there. He says, "I found this stuff at the store. It only costs so much, you know." And says, "You know what you do?" He says, "You just open the door and you spray this stuff all around in here. And you just leave it. You don't have to do anything. You leave it for an hour or two. And you come back and you take this cloth, you know, and paper towel and something. She was so excited. That was the best news she had had in years. modern-day oven cleaner. Well, he says, he was making the illustration, of course, that Christians have much better news than oven cleaners. But God wants them, wants people saved. That Jesus Christ died for their sins, that they can be forgiven of sins, that their guilt and their shame, their unhappiness, their misery can be removed. There can be life, there can be eternal life through the Lord Jesus Christ. But it is a shame that so many of us Christians are not excited about it. And many times people that we work with and neighbors and friends around us do not even see how privileged that we feel to be a Christian, do not realize the heavenly calling that we have and the good news that there is available through Jesus Christ. Number four, God wants Christians who love Him and love the brethren. Love is a very important thing. Great love gets great results. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. A great love led to a great sacrifice and great results, the salvation of our soul. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse number 8 says, love never fails. If you want to see people become faithful in their service to the Lord, then they have to come to have a love for God and love for others as God has loved us. Many people have been able to accomplish great things in the name of love. Because of love, people will make all kinds of sacrifices and overcome impossible obstacles because of love. We need Christians who love people like God loved them. God wants us to do that. He wants us to love others as He has loved us. People who will be Christians, who will be willing to sacrifice for others as God sacrificed for us. 1 John 3:16 says, hereby we know the love of God because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. 1 Corinthians 8, verse number 9 says, for you know the love of God, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that we through His poverty might be rich. He laid down all out of love for us. God wants us to practice that same type of love for one another and love for others, that they might be saved. Number five, God wants Christians who have joy in their lives. We're commanded to have joy. Philippians 4 and verse number 4, Paul wrote, from a Roman prison, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. If we have become discouraged or disheartened and suffering from anxieties and depressions, it's because we have failed to lift up our eyes and see the hope and the joy that we can have through the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 3 and verse 1, Paul said, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Romans 12 and verse number 12 says, rejoice in hope. Now think about that. Rejoice in hope. Maybe some of us or some people do very little rejoicing because we lose sight of the hope that we have. If we center our minds and our attention upon discouraging things, upon things that go wrong, or upon what could possibly go wrong, or the bad things that might happen, then we're going to become discouraged. And we're going to find little joy in being a Christian. But this says we're to rejoice in the Lord. We need to see what the Lord has done for us, and we're to rejoice in the hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, sometimes, if we see a happy person, maybe this has happened to you. Have you not been very happy one day and you walked in someplace, some building, or maybe your home, you know, and you might have been singing and smiling from ear to ear, you know, and maybe some of your friends or work associates or maybe even your mate looks at you, you know, what's wrong with you, you know? You'd be happy and smiling and full of joy. And people begin to wonder, well, they must be on a high. You know, maybe he's manic depressant and he's on the high right now. Or maybe this person's on drugs or something. They're on a high, you know, because there's joy and happiness in their life. I remember one day visiting in the hospital in Oklahoma City several years ago. And there was this preacher that I didn't know. And you might say, well, if you didn't know him, how do you know he was a preacher? Well, you know, my wife says we even smell different. I don't know about that, but anyway, you can almost tell them, you know, by the way they dress, and sometimes by the way they behave, and so forth. And I didn't know anything about him, but there he was going down the corridors of the hospital singing and being happy, you know, and people looking to see what was going on, thinking something's wrong out here. Well, that's the effect that many times happiness has on people, but the Lord wants Christians to have joy. And some of us have been so filled with evil there is in the world and what bad things that there could happen and what bad things have happened that we have forgotten the hope that we have and the reason for rejoicing we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Number six, I've got to move on here. God needs Christians who have tears for the lost and unfaithful. Oh yes, on the one hand, there's to be joy. But on the other hand, there are those who are lost outside of Christ, and there are Christians who are unfaithful, and we need to have tears for them. Like Jesus had tears over the city of Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, that kills the prophets and stoned those that are sent unto you. How often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her chicks under her wings, and ye would not. He wept over that city of Jerusalem. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 9 said, I could wish myself accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. He was so concerned that his Jewish brethren were lost. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 31, Paul speaking to the elders of the church at Ephesus, in reminding them of the work he had done among them and how he cared for them, he said he admonished each one day and night with tears. This is the concern we need to have for one another, the love we need to have for one another and for people that are lost. It's a serious business. How concerned are we for the lost? I sometimes am brought to tears due to fellow Christians and the lack of concern many times that the Christians have for the lost. I never will forget one elder of the church from whom I received a reprimand because I had turned in the names of a couple of children to be picked up. We had a little combi type of bus that was being used to go around and pick up some children and some adults that needed rides to services. And I was given the name, some church or religious radio program or something outside of the town had given us the name of two children that enrolled in their correspondence courses. They live 5 miles out of town. It was just a small town, smaller than El Reno. So I turned in the names of these two children and asked the bus driver to go and pick them up. And they children, I visited with the children and the family, and they said they wanted to come. But that was too far, according to his belief, for the people to be picked up. And was not willing to send the bus that far to pick up those two children. We must have concern for the lost. Number seven, Lord wants us to be Christians who set an example. We're commanded to be an example. Paul commanded Timothy to be an example in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. He told him also to take heed to himself and to his doctrine, to continue in it, for in doing so he would both first save himself and others that heard him. We need to be an example. How many people are going to be saved as a result of my example? As a result of your example? I don't know. How many people will be lost because of my example? Because of your example? People are following. And whether we like it or not, people are watching and following. Where are we leading them? The Lord wants us to be Christians that can say to other people, follow me. Can we say that? Even elders. Not to be lords over God's heritage, 1 Peter 5:3, but examples to the flock. Number 8, God needs Christians with faith. The Christian is to live by faith, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. Walk by faith and not by sight. Trusting in the Lord, not physical circumstances that we can see. And if we make shipwreck of our faith, if we lose our faith, all is lost. Job is a tremendous example of this, of an individual who had all taken away from him, but he had his faith in God, and he recovered. And so if you can take away all things, you know, sometimes people begin to get so concerned about they lose jobs or they lose family members or other tragedies come in their lives. Brothers and sisters, these things are going to come in the life of all of us. There's no escaping those type of tragedies. But the greatest tragedy of all is if we lose our faith. And it depresses me so much to see people when such type of crisis like that begin to happen in their life, and instead of drawing near to the Lord for strength and encouragement and help, they seem to quit attending worship. They seem to quit studying, quit reading, quit taking an active part because they've got these problems. It's the wrong response. We need, and God wants us as Christians to have faith. Through faith, we can accomplish that which appears to be impossible. You remember whenever Peter saw Jesus walking on the water, and he said to him, Lord, he says, if it be you, then let me come to you. The Lord said to him, come. Peter stepped out on the water, and he began to walk on the water. And the record says then he noticed how strong the wind was blowing and the size of those waves, and he began to sink. And you know what the Lord said to him? Matthew chapter 14 and verse number 31. He said, O thou of little faith, why did you doubt? People can't walk on water. It's impossible. But whenever Peter lost his faith, that's when he began to sink. You see, if we believe it's impossible, it is impossible. We need to have faith and trust in God. 1 John 5 and verse 4 says, this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Faith and trusting in God will help us to overcome the fears, the anxieties, the concerns, the doubts, help us to overcome the pressures of the world as it tries to conform us to its likeness. Faith in God will give us the victory over all that Satan can throw at us. God wants us to be strong in faith. Number 9, God wants Christians who are steadfast. You know, steadfast people are needed in all aspects of life, right? How would you like to be employed by a company that maybe you'd go to work one day and the boss decided, oh, just close the door. He was going fishing. Says, everybody take the day off. Everybody go home. You know, not with pay. Oh, you might jump it. We might jump at that if it was with pay. All right. But this is not with pay. You know, I said, I'm going to take the day off. I'm not going to make any money today. The boss says, you won't either. Just go home, you know. Go fishing, go play golf, go whatever you want to do. About 3 days out of the week, you know, and you're needing money to pay bills or to get some new clothes for the children or whatever it is. And, you know, he can make enough money in 1 day a week or 2 days a week. Or he just works whenever he wants to. How about in the marriage relationship? Do we want our wives or husbands to be steadfast? We want to be able to count on them being there, don't we? Employees, we want employees that are steadfast. How about a steadfast preacher? What about if I just decided to show up about half the time or maybe 80% of the time around here? That'll be all right, Sam? Jackie? Oh, that wouldn't be all right. We want somebody being steadfast on the job, don't we? Lord wants Christians and needs Christians to depend upon. He sent us to preach the gospel to all the world. The only way that people are going to know the good news of salvation is through the church. If we're not steadfast in doing that, then the message not going to get out. He's depending upon us. Steadfastness is commanded of us as Christians. 1 Corinthians 15, verse number 58 says, therefore, my beloved brethren, I believe it is, be ye steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And I won't use the rest of my notes on that point. Number 10, he wants separated Christians. That is, Christians who are separated from the world and worldly affairs. Christians who are separated from the love of the world and the lusts of the world. James 4 and verse number 4 says, whosoever is a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Can't love God and the world at the same time. Matthew 6 and verse 24. Romans 12, 1 and 2, Paul said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. We are to die to the world and to sin, to be buried with Christ, and we arise to walk in newness of life. Romans chapter 6, verse 3 and 4. The Lord needs this type of Christians. Privileged Christians. Here's all 10 of them. And I'm sure that you could add, anybody in a little bit of study can add to the list. But he needs Christians who are privileged, who bear good news, who have joy, who set an example, who are steadfast, who are called, who love God and the brethren, who have tears for others, who are filled with faith, and who are separated from the world. What a privilege and opportunity we have to be Christians. You know, God has given us the opportunity of working with Him in shaping the world in which we live, reaching out to those that are lost. And the works that we do, and the glory given to us to be able to work together with Him here in this few short years that we have upon this earth, will stand forever throughout eternity. What a privilege and hope that we have of being Christians. We need to look and see what the Lord would have of us. And these 10 points are a good starting place. Are you that type of a Christian? Or are you a Christian at all? Tonight, if you have not rendered obedience to the gospel, will you not make that change in your life and repent of sins and render obedience unto it this night? While we stand and sing, we invite you to come.